Lord God, our hearts this morning are being pulled away by many things. Things in our lives, things in this world, things that are going on around the world. And so we need your Spirit to arrest our attention and to cause us to believe in what we are about to hear from you. We pray that the lies of the world and the lies of Satan and the lies of the flesh would not distract us, would not cause us to think that these truths are not true, or that competing truths are better truths, but that you would feed us this morning on the Word as we look to the Word, your Son, Jesus Christ. Prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. And as we receive it and as we hear it, may we also obey it. Not just hear with our ears, but to hear with our heart, so that we will transform our lives where they need to be transformed in accordance with your Word, where we will align our lives to be in alignment with the life of Christ Jesus, so that we don't just gather here and praise your name, that when we scatter our lives, we'll reflect your truths, that we will boldly and unashamedly speak these truths to your glory. And so have your way. Do a work in us. Allow us to see your glory that we might praise you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated this morning. In 1996, the LA Lakers drafted Kobe Bryant right out of high school. That same year, they also signed Shaquille O'Neal, who is an all-star center and a free agent at the time. And so Kobe and Shaq would play for the LA Lakers from 1996 all the way to 2004. And from 2000 to 2002, the LA Lakers would win 3 straight championships. And as good as that is, and as good as that sounds, many thought that they should have won 5 or more championships during that time, because they had probably the 2 best players in basketball on the same team during that time. But the problem was that Kobe and Shaq didn't really get along even from the beginning. As soon as Kobe came on, Shaq started to say, "I am not going to babysit Kobe." Kobe would be characterized as selfish, not only by Shaq, but also by his other teammates. Many times he would be aloof and standoffish. He would not interact with his teammates outside of playing and outside of practice. Many times Shaq would show up to training overweight and out of shape. He would voice very loudly that he thought that the team needed to be built around him and not Kobe. And so these problems were known and affected the team on the field, off the field. It was known in the press. As a matter of fact, the whole thing was called the Shaq-Kobe feud. And this feud affected not only just the players, it affected the coaches, it affected the staff, the front office. And this team that had the potential to be literally a dynasty did not live up to that potential, because 2 guys destroyed the culture of that team. Culture is that important. Culture is the oil that keeps the parts moving together and in sync. It's the reason that so many teams will hire psychologists and others to come in and evaluate team dynamics and to make sure that the culture of the team stays the same. You see this happening over and over in sport after sport and team after team, where 2 people or even 1 person will come in and there will be a team that is a great team. They have all the talent, but because of the cultural dynamic, they lose. Culture is that important. And culture within a church body is also important to its function. We can have the greatest programs with the most knowledgeable people who understand very clearly what our mission and vision is, but still we can fail miserably because we have not paid attention to our culture. Now, we don't need psychologists or even team experts because we have the expert, Jesus Christ, our head. His example of self-sacrificial love is our model for building our culture. The atmosphere that we are trying to build and maintain should be born out of His self-sacrificial love for us. So, would you turn again with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As Ryan has already said, if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to just look underneath a seat somewhere near you, pull out a Bible, and follow along this morning. Now, last week, we began to look at these verses and four elements of the culture that Faith Family is striving for, a culture that will help us, help spur us toward meeting our mission. So culture is the temperature that we want to set and to maintain to help us maximize our ministry impact and achieve our missional goals. And we saw last week that the first two elements that we are striving for are unity and grace. We want to strive to be unified with one another around the gospel, and we want to reflect the grace of God in Christ towards us as we relate to one another. We want to relate and take on a posture of grace towards one another. And so this morning, I want to look at the final two elements of the culture that we are striving to build and to maintain here at Faith Family. All right? Chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to read the whole chapter again. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So we have seen number one and number two. We are striving to maintain, to build and to maintain a culture of grace and unity. Number three, Faith Family is striving to build and maintain a culture of truth. A culture of truth. Paul says in verse 7 of Ephesians 4 that Christ gave each of us as believers gifts. And then in verse 11, he says that these gifts were given for the building up of the body of Christ until it reaches both unity and maturity, so that, in verse 14, we would not be tossed around and carried about by false teachings. And then he contrasts this in verse 15. He says in verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. But if you drop down to verse 25, Paul says again to these believers, speak the truth. Now here, Paul just got through talking about not walking like the Gentiles walk. So he's talking in this chapter about how believers are to walk in a manner that is worthy of their calling to which they have been called. And so now he's giving these prohibitions to their walk or to their lifestyle by pointing to non-believers. Then in verse 20 he says, but this is not the way you learn Christ. So don't live like you used to live as a non-believer. Instead, live your life in a way that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that you learned Him and His righteousness and His life and all of that. In verse 22, then he says, put off the old self, and in its place put on the new self, which was created in the likeness of God. And then that's when Paul says in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So Paul commands them to speak the truth both in verse 15 and then again in verse 25. However, you have two different contexts here. The first is dealing with false teaching. The second is dealing with false talking. The first deals more specifically with speech that is directly opposed to the truths of the gospel. The second deals with lying, lies that people spread. And so the body of Christ should strive to uphold the truths of the gospel and be truthful in their speech as they relate to others, both. And so we want to speak the truths of the gospel and we want to speak truthfully. We want to strive to build and maintain a culture of truth. So let's look at each of these more closely and why they are important. So we might call the first speaking the truth. In other words, the truth of the gospel is the primary truth. It is the most important of truths. If you are going to believe one truth or you are going to guard one truth above the rest, then it should be the gospel. The gospel is God's truth revealed to man about who he is and all that he has done for man in the person and the work of Christ Jesus. If you were to sum up the Bible in one word, it would be the gospel. If you were to sacrifice all other truths for one truth, the truth which you would hold on to would be the gospel. Why? Because apart from the gospel, your life has no true purpose and no true meaning. If you have no way to have relationship with the God that created you, then what you do in the short time you have on earth amounts really to nothing. When Paul says in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, what he is saying is, in contrast to the teachings of man or of the world, speak the words of life. Speak the gospel. Speak the truth. He tells us in his first letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. He says, what did I give you that was of first importance? I gave you the gospel. And in Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul says the most important thing is the gospel, and the most important thing you can do to protect against being tossed around by false teachings, false doctrines, and false belief is to speak the truths of the gospel to one another. Faith family, we cannot allow any cracks to form in our foundation, lest the house crumble and fall. We cannot compromise on the truth. We cannot give any ground concerning who God is, the worship that he deserves but doesn't get, and the just punishment that man should receive because he does not give him that worship. We cannot balk concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who is God's only Son, sent to live a perfect life, die a perfect sacrificial death, raised on the third day, and now seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all. We can't compromise on the fact that Jesus did all of this to make the only way possible for man to be saved, and that he will one day come and receive his own into eternal joy and send those who rejected him into eternal judgment. These truths that make up the gospel should be on our lips regularly. So, what does that look like specifically? What does it look like for us to speak the truth? Well, number one, it means we proclaim the truth of the gospel without compromise to the community that God has placed us in. So, as we go out and we talk to others and we do our best to turn that conversation towards the gospel, we do not water it down so that they're going to like us or so that we can get them to pray a prayer. A prayer does not save them. It is a change of heart. In order for there to be a change of heart, there has to be a work of the Spirit. And the Spirit works in the hearing of the Word. And the Word that we need to proclaim is the full truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not back down from the gospel, regardless of the cost, to us personally or to us as a church. If they make a rule that says, when you proclaim the gospel, then we're going to come arrest you, then they will come and arrest me because we will not compromise on the gospel. This means the gospel may be a point of division in our lives. However, we don't compromise. Number two, it means all our teaching should be grounded in the truth of the gospel. Nothing we teach should contradict any of these truths, nor should they undermine or weaken any of these truths. Now look, certainly there's going to be theology and ethics and apologetics and doctrine that we're going to be talking about, and they might not be unfolding specifically each point of the gospel. However, they should all fall from or point to who God is and all that he has done for us in Christ Jesus. Number three, our counsel to each other should be centered on and fall from the truth of the gospel. All that we are and all that we have because of our faith in Christ dictates how we live all of our life, or at least it should dictate how we live our life. When we speak into each other's marriages, finances, jobs, relationships, when we give counsel and instruction to one another about life, we should point each other to the truth of the gospel and its application for life. What does it mean that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave in your marriage, in your parenting? We should be speaking that to each other, pointing each other to that. Number four, our words of encouragement to each other should be seasoned with the truth of the gospel. In the midst of suffering, we should point each other to the hope that only comes from what Christ has done for us. When we fall into sin, we should point each other to the forgiveness found only in Christ's sacrifice. When we help fight against sin, we should point each other to the power of the resurrection and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives because of Christ. When we're depressed, we should point each other to who we are in Christ and the joy that comes only from the relationship with Him. The truth, the gospel, should always be on our lips. But if we're going to guard the truth and we're going to speak it to one another, it only follows that we speak truthfully to one another. So not only should we speak the truth, but we should also speak truthfully. Paul says, the lost man is marked by falsehood, but it's those who believe in the truth of the gospel that should be marked by truthful speech. And so this is why he instructed these believers in Ephesus to put away falsehood and to speak the truth. They should not deceive one another. They should not lie to each other, but they should tell the truth and speak truthfully to one another. Paul will repeat this argument again in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where he says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." You don't walk in darkness anymore. Walk in the light. And the fruit of walking in the light is truth. We see the same argument in Colossians 3. Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." As those who have been transformed by the truth, truth should be the culture we strive to build and maintain in relation to one another. Speak truthfully. And so, faith family, this means we're going to be honest with one another. It means we will not spread rumors or try to convince others of what we only think to be true about a situation. Listen, just because you have some facts and you think you're Sherlock Holmes doesn't make your understanding of the facts to be actual reality. We are so good at taking two or three things and then filling in all the blanks and just talking like that's what's going on. That's the truth. Has to be that way because I see A, B, and E, but I don't have the rest of it, but I'll just fill in the blanks so it must be true. As a people, our hearts do that. Lack of information that you think you need does not cause the spread of rumors. A heart of impatience and pride and a lack of faith in God is why we spread rumors. Speaking the truth means we're going to be honest with one another even when it's hard. It means we will go to a brother and admit an offense or a wrongdoing and ask for forgiveness. It means we will speak into each other's lives when there is public sin. It means we will be honest about our situation when we ask for help and not manipulate the facts and so we benefit more. Listen, as we seek to build and maintain a culture of truth, we will strive to speak the truth to one another and speak truthfully with one another. But there's a fourth element to the culture that we seek to build and maintain. Number four, faith family is striving to build and maintain a culture of trust. We are striving to build and maintain a culture of trust. Now, Paul really doesn't give a direct command to these believers. He doesn't say, be trustworthy. However, I feel as if we're going to do all that Paul says in these verses, we're going to have to build and maintain a culture of trust. Our unity with one another is established in Christ Jesus. Because we are one in Christ, we are one with another, each other. And our union with Christ enables us to take on a posture of grace toward each other and to speak truthfully with one another as we've already talked about. And when we extend grace and when we speak truth to each other, it builds trust. And in turn, trust deepens our unity. So did you get that? It's our trust in Christ that brings our unity. It is our trust in each other that then strengthens that unity. We have to trust both in Christ and we have to trust one another. And so if we're going to have hard conversations around the truth of the gospel, we have to trust Christ and we have to trust others. If we're going to lose friends and neighbors and family members and jobs and position over the gospel because it is the truth, then we have to fully trust Christ and we have to fully trust one another. If we're going to forgive one another as Christ forgave us, just like Paul instructs us in verse 32 of chapter 4, we're going to have to fully trust Christ and fully trust one another. Building and maintaining a culture of trust is necessary if we are going to relate to one another in the way that the Bible instructs us to relate to one another. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says this, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love." Some translations translate steadfast love as loyalty. So we could read, "Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man, who can find?" Isn't that so true? I mean, how many times have you had someone come to you and say, "Look, no, you can trust me. Look, I won't tell anybody. Or your secret is safe with me." Only to find out that they cannot be trusted. Because somebody comes to you and says, "Well, I heard this." And you know that the only person you told was that person who promised you up and down and sideways that they would keep it a secret and not tell anyone. Listen, that is why trusting others is so hard. We've been burned so many times before. Solomon was right to ask, "Who can find a faithful man?" But the good news is that Jesus can be fully trusted. He is the man that you can confide in. And believers, because we are to live our lives in a way that reflects the character of Christ, we too should also be a people worthy of trust. And our brothers and sisters in Christ should certainly be able to trust us. Trust is key to our unity. This is why it says in Proverbs 17:9, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." When we aren't trustworthy, it causes division. Faith family, we have to, for the sake of Christ's name and the unity of this body, commit to build and maintain a culture of trust. And so this means we have to die to self and not let those little morsels of information we obtain stir our pride and cause us to seek out recognition for being the one in the know. And we love that. When you have information, you have power. And a lot of times you have that information and you don't intend to share that information, but you realize in the moment, if I share that information, now everybody looks to me like, "Oh, they're in the know." And so those little morsels of information, maybe it's just something we overheard, or maybe it's something somebody told us directly, or something that we got in a meeting. We like to share those. We like to give those out. We like to be the one in the know and be recognized. We've got to be careful. Being trustworthy means not spreading lies about someone and not sharing even what is true just to hurt them or to make ourselves look good. And this happens all the time. People will hear something and they'll take it and twist it in order to make that other person look bad. Or they'll take a truth. How many times have you heard this? "Oh, it wasn't gossip. What I said was the truth." Well, just because what you say is true doesn't mean you need to say it. That's not building trust. Listen, there are people in this place who are hurting and they are struggling with sin. And they need the help of a brother or a sister who can, with a posture of grace, speak the gospel to them, bear their burden, help them along. However, those people will not share their hurts or their sins that they are struggling with because they fear they cannot trust people. They have been in other churches or they've been in other places where they have shared and it was not held in confidence. They want help. They need help. But they don't want the church to know everything. They don't want the information to be used against them. Listen, if we're going to function in unity as God has instructed, that is bearing one another's burdens in sin, helping one another, being involved in each other's lives so that we can live this life and encourage one another in Christ, if we're going to disciple people effectively, then we have to be able to trust one another. This means we will keep in confidence. That's what should be kept in confidence as long as doing so doesn't harm the other person. What do you mean by that? Well, if a child comes to you and says, "I'm being abused," You don't need to gossip about that, but you cannot hold that in confidence. In love, you need to do something about that. That child is still in danger. You have to share that with someone who can help them. Being trustworthy means if we have an issue with someone, I'm not going to go over and talk about that issue with this person, but I'm going to go to the person that I have an issue with and I'm going to talk about that with them. We're going to love them enough to go directly to them and have a gracious conversation about what is bothering us. Listen, this is, in our culture, one of the hardest things to do. Because we are so prone to, and our culture teaches us, that you can't have a gracious conversation with someone that either has offended you or someone that you disagree with. It's like you can have a conversation with someone and you can have a relationship with someone until you find out that they're of the other political party. Whoa, well, now I got a shields up, guns out, and we're ready to go just because you aren't a Republican or you're not a Democrat. How crazy is that? That should not be in the body of Christ. If we have a disagreement with someone, it doesn't matter what their, you know, political affiliation. It doesn't matter. What we should be able to do is sit down and lovingly and graciously say, I'm not going to talk about it with my group over here, but I'm actually going to go to you. We're going to have a conversation, which, by the way, this is biblical, Matthew, all right? I'm going to have a conversation with you, and if we solve it, nobody else needs to know about it. And I've gained a brother or a sister in Christ. Instead of pulling out my knife and going into the conversation ready to cut and slice and stab. That should not be us. Being trustworthy also means we're going to keep our commitments. Faith, family, do what you say you're going to do. Listen, if you sign up to serve in preschool, show up and serve. If you commit to be a greeter, then be here and greet. If you commit to teach, then put in the time to study, show up, be prepared, and teach. Now look, obviously there are going to be legitimate reasons that prevent you from making a commitment. I get that, right? You lose an arm, your house burns down, something like that, right? We get that. There's going to be reasons for you that you have to say, listen, I have to cancel. But don't call on a Saturday night to let the leader know that you're not going to be there because you're going to go on that vacation that you've been planning for 6 months and you've just decided on Saturday to tell them that you're not going to be there on Sunday. Listen, when you say, I'm going to be there, or I'm going to serve, or I'm going to do this, then do it. That's being trustworthy. We can count on you. Paul says in verses 7 through 11 that Jesus gave us gifts so that using those gifts would build up the body of Christ. Listen, when you are not here using your gifts as you committed to do when you became a member and when you signed up to serve, then guess what? The body suffers. Listen, it's not just a frustration for the leader. It's not that we have to now find somebody to fill your spot. It's just that it's also that you are affecting the body. The body is suffering because you are not using your gift as God intended you to do for the building up of the body. Be a people that can be counted on. So let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Strive to build and maintain a culture of trust. The culture that we have at Faith Family is important. And we're striving to build a culture of grace, unity, truth, and trust. And so, as many of you know, we will periodically call for what is a gut check. G-U-T-T. Grace, unity, truth, trust. A gut check is a reminder to all of us to check and to see if our actions, not your neighbor's actions, right? If your actions, if your heart, right, is helping to build and maintain a culture of grace, unity, truth, and trust. Or is what I'm doing or what I'm thinking or what I'm thinking about doing, is it tearing it down? Is the atmosphere that we are seeking to set giving off the aroma of Christ, or does it give off the stench of self and the world? Now, I want to say this. Faith Family, I love our culture. I love that people tell us when they come in that they feel welcome and they feel loved. Listen, I love that there's not divisiveness and that we love each other. I assume that there isn't divisiveness. I don't see it. I don't hear about it. Nobody's come to me and said, this person's gossiping about me, all of that, right? So I love our culture, but we cannot relax. We cannot settle. We cannot be satisfied with where we are because the enemy is on the attack and he will use this, he will use our culture to bring division so that we will not be able to disciple people to love God supremely and love others sacrificially. We have to strive to address anything that would undermine the mission and vision that God has given. And so we have to continue to strive to build and maintain this culture of a grace, unity, truth, and trust so that we smell more like Jesus. And so this morning, I'm going to ask that you bow your head and close your eyes, and we're just going to do a gut check. Just going to do a gut check. Now listen, you may not be a member of Faith Family. You may be watching online. You're not a member here. But this would be great for you to do a gut check anyway. What if your family had a culture of grace, unity, truth, and trust that you were building and maintaining? What if this is what you were leading your team at work to do? I mean, they may not understand it. They may not have Christ in their hearts, but certainly for us, Faith Family, we need to always be thinking through this. And so this morning, we're just going to do a little gut check. Nobody moving around. Would you just, in the quietness of your heart, allow the Holy Spirit to search you this morning? And ask Him to reveal if there are any actions that you might be taking that would be counter to the culture that we are striving to build and maintain. Listen, are you intentional about taking a posture of grace? Are you more concerned with yourself and your preferences? Would you say that your actions are striving for unity? Or does your attitude or your actions bring division? Are you seeking to make the gospel central in all you do? In the areas that you serve, is your speech seasoned with the gospel? Is it marked with the truth, or do you fudge the truth to make yourself look better, or maybe to make others look worse? Let me ask you, are you seeking to build trust? Are you a gossip and a slanderer? My prayer for Faith Family is that God would allow us to be so overwhelmed by the self-sacrifice of Jesus displayed on the cross, and that we would seek His glory as we strive to emulate His love through the culture that we build and maintain, a culture of grace, unity, truth, and trust. Listen, for some this morning, you may be thinking, man, it's a pipe dream for us to think that we could have so many people in one place come together and live in a culture like I've described. You know, it may be that you've been in churches where none of these things existed. Maybe you're watching us online because you've been burned in the past by churches that were ungracious and divided, and so you've decided, I'm just going to stay at home. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the transforming power of Jesus' sacrifice can bring a people together who truly love God and truly love one another. It can happen. And Faith Family certainly isn't perfect, but I believe our people love Jesus and they love one another and that they are striving to build and to maintain grace and unity and truth and trust for His glory. For His glory. Let me invite you this morning to consider visiting us in person or to even consider and pray about making Faith Family your church home. So we would love to talk with you about that more. You can go online, you can see how to contact us, or this morning I'm going to give you the opportunity to come forward, or you can, if you're a guest, just write that on the back of that card And we would love to get in touch with you and talk with you more about that. But it may be this morning that no one has ever explained to you what the truth of the gospel is. I talked about speaking the truth, but you don't even know what the truth is. Listen, the gospel is simply this. The one true God who created all things, including you, is holy and He is righteous and He wants to have a relationship with you, personally with you. However, because of your sin, you are separated from Him and you are deserving of His judgment and wrath. But He loves you and He has made a way for you to be forgiven of your sin and to be righteous as He is righteous. Listen, God sent His only Son, Jesus, who came and He lived a perfect life. And Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins, to take the wrath that you deserved. He was the perfect sacrifice for you. And He rose from the grave and He defeated sin and death so that His victory could be your victory. And the Bible says if you will put your life fully in His hands by trusting in His sacrifice and His resurrection, then you will be forgiven and be given Jesus' perfect life and be righteous like God. And so I'm just going to ask right now that the praise team begin to come forward and get in position. And in just a minute, they're going to begin to play and they're going to begin to sing. Pastor Ryan and I are going to be standing down front. Listen, if you want to be saved this morning, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, if you want this gift of perfect righteousness and salvation from Christ, then I'm going to ask you, when they begin to sing and play, to just slip out from where you are and to come and to let us know that you want to be saved. We want to help you. We want to answer any questions that you have. Or you may want to come this morning to this altar and just lay your heart bare before God. Or you want to use this altar as an opportunity to take these moments to praise Him for all that He has done. Or maybe you want to express your desire to join Faith Family. Whatever it is that God is laying on your heart, I'm going to pray. And afterward, they're going to begin to sing. And when they do, that will be your cue to come and to say yes to Jesus. Lord God, we're so thankful this morning that You are sovereign. And that every person that is here this morning and every person who heard these truths this morning did so not because it was an accident, but they did so because You have them here. And You have a purpose and a plan. For some of them this morning, that means Your purpose for them is to be saved. They need to say yes to salvation. For others, Your purpose this morning is that their hearts would be changed so that they would strive to build a culture of grace, unity, truth, and trust. For others this morning, You've said, Faith Family is the place that I want you to be. And so God, nobody in this room can say, listen, I have nothing to respond. Each one of us have been challenged or encouraged in some way by these truths. And we have now this time of personal response to in our heart or to publicly say, yes, God, this is my response to You because of what You revealed to me. And so I pray in these moments that no one would respond because of man. No one would respond because they want attention, but everyone would respond because they love You and they want You to receive the glory. Would You have Your way in this time through Your Spirit working in us? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, as they begin to sing, will you say yes to Jesus?